Our message this evening comes from James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. You can find that on page 1012 in the Pew Bibles. In the first 10 verses of chapter 4, James has identified the evil desires within our hearts as the source of conflict we have. And when we recognize this, we need to humbly repent before God. And if we do so, James promises that God will exalt us. Verses 11 to 12 now warn us against another form of pride, slander and a judgmental spirit. And if we have truly humbled ourselves before God, there should really be no place for this kind of behavior in our lives. Well, I invite you to follow along as I read from God's holy word, beginning in verse 11 of James 4. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it this evening. Our Father in heaven, we do ask for your Spirit's help in understanding and applying your word. Cause us to believe what it says and to submit to its teachings. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you've seen the meme on the internet that says, I love rumors. I always find out amazing things about myself that I never knew. Depending on your sense of humor, you may find that funny. I found it funny, perhaps a little funnier than some of you seem to. But yeah, depending on your sense of humor, it's kind of funny, but it's actually quite painful when we experience that in real life. When we experience that, when we're the victim of a false report, it can really aggravate us and annoy us, or maybe even anger us and make us bitter for days, weeks on end. It's quite painful, and it's not just false reports that can be painful. There are many ways in which people can speak evil against us or against those we care about. And whenever you or someone you love is the victim of this, it's, again, really aggravating. Of course, we shouldn't be reading the Bible to take specks or even logs out of other people's eyes. We're supposed to be reading it to first examine our own hearts. And we need to let God's word, including this passage, serve as a mirror for ourselves, to look at our own hearts as we study God's word. And so this is a warning for you. This is a warning for me. This is a warning for all of us. We need to carefully consider how we speak of one another, and which is the main point of this evening's text. James tells us here, very simply, not to speak evil against one another. Instead, we are to leave judgment to God. As we consider this text together this evening, we'll first consider the command not to speak evil, and then we'll look at the reasons James gives us not to speak evil against each other. So first, we'll consider the command in verse 11. Again, James begins this way, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Well, what does it mean to speak evil against each other? Well, one aspect is slander, and that's actually how the NIV chooses to translate the Greek verb. It says, do not slander, instead of do not speak evil. Children, slander basically means making false and damaging statements against someone. So making a false and damaging statement against someone. So if you said, Steve is a Los Angeles Lakers fan, that would be false, but it wouldn't really be damaging, right? So we wouldn't really call that slander. But if you said something false about me that also really hurt my reputation, then that would be slander. Well, an example of actual slander would be a false witness. So someone who lies in court testifying that someone did something that they didn't do. So if you said, I saw Pastor Steve slash someone's tires in the parking lot, that would be slander because I didn't do it. It's false. And that would actually hurt my reputation. Liking the Los Angeles Lakers is false, but doesn't hurt my reputation. Under the category of slander, we could also include things that we know may be false. So maybe you don't know for sure that it's false, and because you don't know for sure that it's false, you think, I can repeat this because, after all, it might be true. But you actually know that there's a good chance that it's not true. So we could include that as part of slander. And a practical application of that would be to be very careful in repeating something if you don't know it's true, if you're not absolutely sure this is true. We could also, I think, under this category include unfair characterizations or intentional omissions under this category of slander. So even if the characterizations aren't technically false in a legal sense. Now, lawyers, I understand sometimes there is a time and a place for being very precise in courtrooms and stuff, and so I'm not really making a legal argument for the courtroom, but just in general everyday life, we may make technically true statements that are actually highly misleading. So again, you could string together a whole series of truthful sentences, but they really paint an unfair picture based on what's left out. Now, clearly, slander is harmful to the people being falsely accused of wrongdoing. However, we shouldn't limit evil speaking simply to slander. It's also possible to speak evil against someone while speaking the truth, actually. Speaking evil against someone could be making true statements, not misleading in any way, but that don't need to be said, that don't need to be said, especially to the person you're saying it to. One commentator put it this way: the Greek word signifies speaking anything that may hurt or injure another. Anything that may hurt or injure another. And therefore, he concludes, we must not speak evil things of others, though they be true, unless we be called to it, and there may be some necessary occasion for it. So again, sometimes you do need to speak hard things, but unless there's a good reason for it, even if it's true, be careful what you say. So consider gossip as an example. One definition of gossip is conversation or reports about other people's private lives that might be unkind, disapproving, or not true. Notice the key word there, or not true. Gossip doesn't have to be untrue. Quite often it is. Quite often it's at least an exaggeration, but not necessarily. Something can be absolutely 100% true, and speaking it could still be gossip. If people don't need to hear it, you need to ask yourself, why am I repeating this? Well, why do we do it? Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22 give us one reason gossip is so common. The proverb, which is repeated twice, says this: the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. So as sinners, gossip sometimes just tastes so good. It feels so good going down. It's something sometimes we even crave. We can't get enough of. We want to hear it. It feels good. It's like a delicious morsel as we chew on it and as we let it go down. So we need to be on guard against that. If this is the case, if gossip tastes good and feels good sometimes, we need to be really careful that we're not participating in it. And often we, Christians, perhaps we excuse it by saying, oh, I'm just sharing a prayer request. Right? Be very careful when you're sharing a prayer request about someone else that they didn't tell you to share with other people. Perhaps that's actually gossip more than loving concern for someone else. Well, instead of speaking evil against one another, one commentator gives us this alternative. Our lips must be guided by the law of kindness, as well as truth and justice. And that's what Solomon said about the excellent wife in Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Of course, we can add here at this point, it's not only Christians that find evil speech or slander to be distasteful or offensive. Because of God's common grace, many people across all different worldviews and religions will find slander or gossip to be morally offensive and wrong. And we would expect that we would expect, because of God's common grace, that we wouldn't have a monopoly on a distaste for slander or gossip. We should also here at this point distinguish between speaking the truth in love and speaking evil against someone. So Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. See that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This means there will be times when you need to say hard things to someone else, particularly if you see them engaging in sin of any kind. You'll need to confront them for that out of love and concern for that person. But almost always, that starts with addressing them privately, one-on-one. Now, there may be some limited, some limited exceptions where it may be unsafe or unwise for a particular reason to go directly to that person. But almost always, when we speak the truth, we do it by going directly to the person we see in sin or the person who needs to hear this. Of course, if they won't listen to us, we can bring a friend or someone else with us. And if they still won't listen to us, if it's a serious enough sin, we can involve the church and bring it to the church. Matthew 18 outlines those kind of steps in how you address a brother if he sins. But that is a very different process than speaking about someone to someone else and just starting there, even if what you are saying is true. Well, with this in mind, how do I know if I'm speaking evil about someone? Let me offer a few questions that you might reflect on about your speech. First, ask yourself this: is what I'm saying true? Is what I'm saying true? Second, does this need to be said? Does it need to be said? More specifically, does it need to be said to the people I'm saying it to? A third question you can ask is, if it needs to be said, how should it be said? Is my tone appropriate? Am I saying this in a loving way? A fourth, you might ask yourself, how are these words going to edify someone? How is this going to build them up in their faith or help them in some other way? A fifth, you might ask, would I want someone to say this about me or say this to me or treat me this way? Also ask yourself some hard questions that will really get at your heart and your heart motive. So ask yourself, is my goal speaking the truth in love? Is that my goal? Do I desire God's glory and this person's good? Why am I saying this? Perhaps even more hardly, we could ask ourselves, do I take pleasure in shaming someone else? We may want to deny that, but think about it. If I knew that other people were going to think less highly of this person, does that bring me any inward joy? Do I take pleasure in shaming someone else? Do I inwardly smile knowing that other people don't think as highly of this person? At a heart level, really, the key difference from speaking evil and speaking the truth in love is the intentions of your heart. What is my goal in saying this? What are my motivations in doing what I'm doing? Are you saying this out of anger or spite, out of jealousy or arrogance, with the goal of hurting someone? Or is your goal to help this person? Do my words flow out of a heart of love or out of bitter jealousy or something else? As we reflect on this, we should also remember that our Lord Jesus himself was a victim of evil speech. At his trial before the Jewish council, you may remember that Matthew 26:60 said, many false witnesses came forward. Many false witnesses. Likewise, they maliciously accused Jesus before Pilate. And Jesus suffered the death of a criminal because of false accusations, evil speech that was directed against him. But we're also reminded, of course, in the story of Jesus, that of the hope that we have when people sin against us or when people speak evil against us. Wicked men intended it for evil. They intended to kill Jesus to get him out of the way. But God had a good plan. He was using this for our good, to rescue, to redeem, to save fallen humanity. We can also remember Jesus' prayer from the cross, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And so when people aim their arrows at us and say unkind, malicious words, we can also likewise pray for them and pray that God would forgive them and bring them to repentance. We can also learn here not only to pray that, but to really have a heart that longs for people to be forgiven, even, again, we could say, before they've asked for it. But as we think of this, we also have to be brought back to our own evil speech as we think of Christ's forgiveness, when we consider how we ourselves can use words as weapons, right? Think about how you use your words. Have you ever said anything unkind? Have you ever spoken evil against someone? Surely you may remember arguments with your siblings. Family members, perhaps, are where some of these unkind words come out most frequently. But think about that. How have I fallen short in the way I use my tongue? And then as we think about Christ, and we need to humble ourselves before him, as verse 10 has just said, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And so there's a call to seek the Lord's forgiveness, knowing that that's the very thing he wants us to do. Well, before moving to the next point, we can also observe one extra thing about how James addresses his audience. He calls them here brothers. And here's another implicit argument against evil speech. James here is reminding us that we are all united in Christ, that we serve the same Lord, that we're part of the same family, Christ's church. And we should keep that in mind as we talk to one another and as we talk about one another. You are members together of the same family in Jesus Christ. And so here we see the command in the first half of verse 11, very clear, don't speak evil against one another. And I would invite you to reflect on your own speech in the coming week. But why not? Why not speak evil? James gives two main reasons here in verses 11 and 12. The first reason comes in the second half of verse 11. We shouldn't speak evil because in doing so, we're speaking against the law and judging the law. James writes, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." Now, James here links the idea of speaking against a brother and judging a brother. Speaking evil against someone really ultimately involves making a judgment against them. Of course, you can also judge someone without actually saying the words, but often those judgments come out in some form of speech. But the question could be, how does speaking against or judging a brother mean we're also speaking against and judging God's law? Well, James's point here is that evil speech against someone or judging someone is a violation of God's law. And when we break God's law, what we've essentially done is we've made ourselves into little judges. It's as if we've erected a courtroom, we've declared ourselves to be the judge and jury, and we've rendered a verdict on God's law. We get to decide which laws to obey and which laws to ignore. Consider how speaking evil violates God's law. You can remember what James said back in chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. That's a quotation from Leviticus 19:18. And this is the law that evil speech most clearly violates. You are not loving your neighbor as yourself when you're speaking evil against them. And that's also clear if we look at the context of Leviticus 19. Verse 16 says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people." And so loving your neighbor as yourself forbids any type of malicious speech, which also echoes the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So we can put this into a question form. Ask yourself again, would I want someone else speaking like this about me? Would I want someone to say that about me? Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." If you wouldn't want someone treating you that way, then you are not loving your neighbor as yourself, and therefore you're breaking God's law. Of course, as we noted earlier, that doesn't mean we never say hard things to one another, and we're actually called to speak the truth in love, which means sometimes confronting someone out of care for them. And in fact, right in between Leviticus 19:16 and 19:18, we find this in verse 17. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." And so there is a call to love one another well, to not hate one another by lovingly saying even hard things. Well, if we think about that, honestly, really, we want someone to do that for us, don't we? It's loving your neighbor as yourself to say hard things. So sometimes we need to hear that. We want to know, for example, if our shirt and our pants don't match, right? You hope someone in your family says, maybe you want to wear something else to church today. We want to know if we've misspelled something on our paper, right? We want to know if there's something in our teeth before we go to the social. And we should want to know if someone sees sinful patterns of behavior in our life. That is loving one another well when we're willing to confront on that. But saying things about others we wouldn't want to be said about ourselves is out of line. All gossip, slander, or words spoken with ill intentions are a clear violation of the command to love our neighbors as ourselves, and it's also evidence that we have a heart of judgment rather than submission to God's law. Of course, there's also a great irony in this. At the end of verse 11, James adds, "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." So it seems to be either or. You can either be a judge of the law or a doer of the law, but you cannot be both a judge and a doer of the law. And that's James's point here. In judging others, some actually imagine that they are strong advocates for the law. After all, many Christians will speak ill against each other when they see another Christian violating some principle they have or violating how they interpret God's law to be, or what they perceive as that. And in doing so, again, they imagine themselves to be zealous for God's law. However, in speaking ill against someone, they're actually stepping outside of God's law themselves. It's a bit of an irony there. What also may happen is that when we have a judgmental spirit, we often then become blind to many of our own sins and failings. So one commentator insightfully noted that those who are most eager to assume the role of judge fail the most in their obedience. So someone who is always judging someone else's violation of the law is often themselves breaking God's law and quite blind to it. It's an irony. Well, instead of putting ourselves in the judge's chair, we should humbly submit to God as he teaches us through his word. Isaiah 54 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." And that should be our prayer as we come to God's word, to listen like those who are being taught, not to listen like a judge. Is this really true? Do I need to obey this? Don't put God's word on trial. Come as a child, humbly submitting to God's word. Listen to be taught. This will also, of course, spill into the way we speak about others. It will lead us to refreshing speech coming out of our mouth rather than condemning and judgmental speech that is just going to really weigh down other people and just make them feel crushed and burdened. Well, we've had quite the heat wave recently. This is the 11th straight day it hit 90 degrees. You can look that up after the service and fact check me on that. But it's about, 11 straight days in Fairfax County that we've hit 90 degrees. And so a tongue of the person who has been taught by God's word will really feel like a refreshing glass of cold water to a weary soul on a hot day. That is what we long to be as we humbly submit to God's law. Think about how your words can sustain someone who is weary, who may perhaps be spiritually or emotionally feel like they've been just outside in this extended heat wave with no water. Speaking life-giving words rather than judgmental words really will build them up, will encourage them in their Christian discipleship, will encourage them to continue pursuing Christ, to urge them to continue fighting with sin. But just heaping judgment on them is just going to discourage them, maybe make them want to faint, as it were, in the heat. Well, also, speaking these life-giving words rather than judgmental words is most fitting for Christians. It really best reflects the grace that we have been shown by our God. It best reflects the character of our lawgiver and our judge, which is the point we're going to consider next. This, again, is the other reason we shouldn't speak evil against one another. We've already seen that in doing so, we're speaking against the law and judging it. But the second reason in verse 12 is that there is only one judge and one lawgiver. Look again at what James says in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We could say the point is this. There's one lawgiver and one judge, and you're not it. Right? You're not it. So who are you to judge your neighbor? That's not your role. That's not your place. Don't do it. When we speak evil against each other or judge each other, we are really usurping God's role for ourselves. And it's important here, as we think about that, to contrast God's judgment with ours. But before doing so, that's where we're going to go next. But before doing so, we should be clear again by what James means. He's saying that only God can render final judgment on someone. Only God knows the true condition of someone's heart. But James isn't saying you can't exercise godly discernment. So, for example, the Bible gives instructions for discipline within the church, which involves really rendering a judgment. On a practical level, we make discernments or judgments all the time. Should I go into business with this person? Should I trust what this person has said to me? Should I believe it? And should I act on it? Or should I not believe it? Is this person either trying to trick me and make me look silly as a practical joke? Or is this person just really a person who's not trustworthy and I shouldn't act on this information? Of course we need to make those judgments. What James has in mind is more what Paul did in Romans 14. Paul addresses those who were questioning the faith of others who held a different view of what they should be allowed to eat. And Paul writes this in Romans 14:4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Really, isn't it a kind of silly image to pass judgment on someone else's servant? Imagine just showing up to someone else's place of work for performance evaluations. And someone's like, who are you? And you're like, I'm here to evaluate your employees. That's not your job. What are you doing here? Get out. That's not your role. And that's really what we're doing when we're evaluating and judging each other. So only God can render final judgment, true judgment on the condition of someone's soul. And we must not pass judgment on someone else's commitment to Christ simply because they don't meet our standards, the benchmarks that we have erected in our own minds. With this in mind, let's compare God's judgments to ours. James here shows us the scope of God's power to judge in verse 12. He writes that God is able to save and to destroy. And this really reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See the great difference in God's judgment and ours. One difference here is between God's judgment and ours is their scope. God's judgments are eternal. When God condemns someone, this is a permanent condemnation, which is, again, different than all earthly judgments. Sometimes people are murdered. Sometimes the government may even execute the death penalty on someone when they've been convicted of a crime. But whatever the reason is for this, all a human being can do to you is kill you. Yeah. All they can do to you, you may say, that sounds pretty severe. But in the light of eternity, that's it. They have no power over your soul. After they've killed you, they can do nothing else to you. But God can throw your body and soul into hell. He can cast sinners into hell forever. Of course, not only can God destroy, but God can also save, which is the great news for us, right? God can save us from that judgment from hell. He can do so because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And when we stand before him on judgment day, we can hear not guilty if we put our faith in Christ. And this also is different than all earthly judgments. Here on earth, we may be acquitted of crimes. We may be acquitted of crimes even if we did them. But that's, again, only a temporary salvation. Everyone in the world may think someone is innocent, is good, But that won't carry on to eternity. That judgment is only extends to the grave, and then they must stand before God's judgment seat for that final eternal judgment. Well, another way God's judgment differs is in its righteousness. So its scope is different than ours. It extends past the grave, but his judgment is also different in its righteousness, or we could say its accuracy in this case. Consider our judgments again. They're often incorrect, aren't they? Have you ever made a mistake in your judgment about someone else? Maybe it was a first impression. Perhaps someone you thought was, lazy, arrogant, proud. And then later on, you go on, this person becomes one of your best friends. So you say, hey, this person wasn't actually lazy like I thought they would be. Or this person isn't a bad friend, but actually a good friend. Or think about our justice system. If you read the news, you can not infrequently find a case of someone being released from jail after, say, 20 years. Like, hey, some DNA sample came up and turned out this person didn't do it. Or here's a new witness. Really, who can say how many Josephs there are in prison today? Surely there are some people who didn't do it, and yet they're sitting there. And God's judgments differ than ours because they're never wrong. 1 Peter 2:23 says that Jesus entrusted himself while he was suffering to him who judges justly. Revelation 16:7 pictures the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. God's judgments are always right because nothing can be hidden from him. Instead, Hebrews 4:13 says, all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give account. It's also a sobering warning to know that all our sin is exposed before God and we cannot hide it, which again should humble ourselves, as verse 10 has urged us, humble ourselves before God, humbly repent of our sins, and he will forgive us. He will exalt us. Well, a third way God's judgments differ than ours is that they are never tainted by sin. In contrast, we may think poorly of someone or speak against them out of envy or offended pride. But God never acts like this. His judgments are always true and just. They're always fair and correct. Of course, again, none of this is actually, in and of itself, good news for sinners. Just the fact that God knows and God judges correctly is actually, if that's all the Bible told us about God, we would have every reason to be frightened. Again, many apologists have use the illustration of putting your whole life on display on a movie theater for everyone to see. And imagine if someone who didn't like you at all, got to edit this video. And so they picked out all the worst moments of your life and say they could even get into your head and they could pick out all the worst thoughts you've ever had. You would be horrified. You would not go anywhere close to that theater. You would get out of town as fast as you could. You probably color your hair and do some crazy disguise and never let anyone see you again, right? God sees all that. God sees the worst of your sins. And so knowing that God judges justly is not comforting in itself. The good news is that God isn't only a just judge, but a merciful and loving heavenly Father, that he has sent his Son Jesus to rescue us, that he loved us so much that Jesus would suffer the agonizing death on the cross in our place. And so when we believe in Jesus, we have no need to fear God's judgment. When God looks on us, he sees the blood of his Son that was poured out for us. He sees Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so that gives us great confidence as we consider standing before God's judgment seat. But it also gives us another reason not to speak evil against one another or to judge one another, because we know that we deserve God's wrath and judgment, but God has lavished mercy on us. Therefore, we too should speak only kind words to one another, or if they are wounding words, that they are true and spoken out of love. So here the message from James and the reasoning is very clear. We may not speak evil against one another. Instead, we must leave judgment to God, who is also a loving and merciful Heavenly Father. Let's pray and ask him for help in applying this to our lives. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we have not always used our tongues well, that we have indeed spoken evil against one another, that we have spoken in anger or out of a heart that's not full of love, but out of envy or hate or other sins. Our God, we do pray that you would forgive us. Our Lord, we thank you that you know us, that you see us completely, and yet you love us, that you have sent Jesus to die for our sins and to rescue us and to save us from them. Our Lord, we pray that as redeemed sinners, that we would show the same mercy that has been shown to us, and that we would leave judgment to you. Instead of speaking evil against one another, help us to use our tongues to build one another up in love. And we pray that we would do this for the good of one another and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.